to the end of this chapter, the last passage here, last section. Mark chapter 5. We're going to start reading 21, and when we get to 24, we're going to jump to 35. We have been exploring already this text for 2 weeks, and we are going to skip that part which was the sermon for last week. And we're going to read 21, 24, and then jump to 35 on. This is God's Word. Mark chapter 5, starting on verse 21. God's Word. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by the name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Now verse 35. After a little delay and some conversation with a lady, Jesus then verse 35 says, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat." So far, God's Word. Let's pray to the Lord that He gives us understanding of Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to truly understand what You mean for us here, and we pray that the workings of the Holy Spirit will edify us, will instruct us, will lead us to Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. This is the third and final sermon on chapter 5. And I've been telling you that chapter 5, we have three meetings that Jesus has with people. And these meetings, they are somewhat different because Mark takes time in telling us, giving us details about these meetings. Other healings, other encounters that Jesus had are very brief described in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest one, and it's very intensive in terms of action. Jesus is here, He's moving, He's healing, He's doing things. But chapter 5, we had kind of almost the pace of the Gospel slowing down a bit, and we see three encounters with more detail. These three encounters tell us of a very personable Jesus. A Jesus that reaches out to people. A Jesus that takes His time to look people in the eye, to address them, that cares for them. And in a certain way, It shows Jesus' power over some issues. We come from chapter 4, where Jesus had calmed a storm. And then we see him in a Gentile city healing a man that was possessed, or expelling demons from a man. Many demons. And this man then becomes a preacher of the truth. We see the power of the kingdom over darkness, over demons. Then we saw last week that Jesus healed this woman who had this bleeding for 12 years. She was desperate. She had spent all her money. There was nothing that was only getting worse. And Jesus healed her. She actually came behind Jesus, touched him unknowingly. Unknowing to him, at least. And he then addresses her and praises her faith. And we see the power of Jesus, the power of the kingdom of God over diseases, over sickness. And now we see the power of God over the most amazing of all the troubles and challenges that we have. The most amazing power of God, the most amazing manifestation, shall I say, of the power of God. We used to say that there's only one thing that is certain in life. Death. That is a saying that we have. Certainty of death. Actually, Christianity challenges that. It's at the core of our belief that Jesus came to give us life. And not life in the sense of quality. In the sense of a better life and joy and or spiritual kind of life, some kind of spiritual power to live more vibrantly. Jesus came to give us real life in all possible senses. Joy, a vibrant life, a full life, a happy life, and an eternal life. Because he came to undo the sting, the worst enemy, the last enemy. He came to give us life, to win over death. And we see in this passage a demonstration of this power. So we have power over creation, power over the demons, power over brokenness of the world, over diseases, the power over death. And this indeed is the biggest hope that a Christian has, that though he live, though he dies, he shall live. The way this happens is very interesting. It's very interesting. Is a little girl or a young girl that is brought to life in a very wonderful way. And we're going to see Jesus' interaction with her father and mother and with their family members. We're going to see faith confessed. We're going to see faith reaffirmed. We're going to see faith mocked and faith fulfilled. Four aspects of faith. Faith confessed, faith reaffirmed, faith mocked, and faith fulfilled. So first point, faith confessed. Text tells us that Jesus crossed to the other side. So Jesus was on probably the east side, and he crosses back to Capernaum. That's the idea. He crosses back into the place where he was, his headquarters, which was, believe that was most likely Peter's home. So he crosses into Capernaum to kind of north west side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And of course, as he comes out of the boat, there are scores of people coming after him. Jesus is quite famous at this point. He's quite famous. A lot of people come to him. And a lot of people already hate him too. We saw in chapter 3 rejection. And they're starting to plot what they're going to do with him. The rulers, the nobles, the religious leaders, they don't like Jesus. They see him as a threat. They don't have knowledge and understanding of the spiritual things. They are dead men. And what we see is one of these noblemen, one of these rulers, and nothing is told to us about his previous history, but it is very likely and possible that he was with those that were plotting against Jesus. I'm not saying that he was agreeing or that he plotted, but as the Bible says, he was a ruler of the synagogue, and we believe this is the synagogue in Capernaum. And as if you visit Capernaum today, the house that is believed to be Peter's, from the building that is believed to be the synagogue, is just a few feet away. They are very close. A short walk. So these men knew each other, and this man, being the leader of the synagogue, was kind of the leader in that region. Of course, they had the Romans, who were the civil power, but he was kind of the mayor. And we've seen in chapter 3 that scribes and Pharisees come from Jerusalem to investigate Jesus. Most likely, they stayed at this man's house. And most likely, their rejection of Jesus was discussed and talked at this man's house, at his presence. We don't know what was his position previously. But it doesn't matter, because now he has an issue. Now he has an issue. And when he has an issue, he knows who she should look for. His little daughter, 12 years of age, has some sort of sickness, and it's about to die. It's indeed something very, very serious. And as you and I would be, as a parent, he's desperate. He is sad. And despite any rejection, any reservations he had in relation to Jesus in the past, this man now comes to the only one who can save him. And what we see is a confession of faith. He comes to Jesus on verse 23. He says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." The language of this man implies that he knows for sure that if Jesus lays his hand on her, she will be healed. She will be healed. He knows. It's a confession of faith. But look at this man's attitude on the very end of verse 22. It says, "And he fell at his feet." Do you know what this means? Is the mayor, the kind of ruler of that little village, that little town, an important guy. Probably the most noble man there. Had ties with Jerusalem. Well connected. Well respected. And the crowd that is around Jesus, when he approaches, they open up because he is the man. He's the mayor. So he comes to talk to Jesus, and kind of they step aside, you know, let the big dogs talk here, you know, let us, you know. And the man has direct access to Jesus. Despite the crowd, people open up. He has authority. But people see that he doesn't talk to Jesus like eye to eye, man to man. He talks to Jesus as God and servant, and he fell at Jesus' feet. And he confesses, "You lay your hands on my daughter. She can be healed." That is a confession of faith. It's a confession of what Jesus can do. He's not saying, can you come and heal my daughter? It's not a question. The question is, could you come? Because if you come, she will be healed. That is what he's saying. There's no doubt in Jesus' power to heal in the confession of this man. It's full assurance that he can heal her. He can heal her. And Jesus says, sure. Verse 24 says, let's go. As you know, before Jesus gets there, something happens. There's the woman who has the bleeding and comes behind him and touches him. And there's a holdup, a momentary holdup. And you can feel the tension building because this man said, he is at the point of death. Verse 23, at the point of death. And there's this holdup about this woman who touches and Jesus talks to her. And Jesus gets delayed. And Jesus praises the faith of this woman. And he's still there talking to this woman, interacting. When the news comes, verse 35. The ruler's house, someone from the ruler's house. Probably a family member. Could be a servant, but probably a family member. They come to him. And they say to him, your daughter is dead. Leave the teacher alone. Leave the teacher alone. That is lack of faith here. That is one that thinks that Jesus can do just up to a certain point. He cannot do much. I mean, there's nothing that he can do more, anymore for you. It's beyond repair. Oh, this cannot be fixed. Nothing can be done anymore. This is lack of faith. And the way Jesus is addressed as a teacher points to us what he mainly spoke about himself and how he presented himself as a rabbi, as a teacher, not as a healer, but as a teacher, as one that would preach. And then Jesus, verse 36 says he overheard. And now comes faith reaffirmed. Because Jesus overheard what was said, and he tells the men, verse 36, it says, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. We don't hear the words of Jairus. He doesn't say, I believe Jesus. We don't hear his faith. But he didn't send Jesus away. He continued to bring Jesus into his house, meaning he reaffirmed his belief in Jesus. Despite such a tragic news, such a terrible news, the reality of death, despite the big challenge of the worst, most fierce enemy, death, Jesus tells him, do not fear. Believe. And the man Jairus reaffirms his faith in Jesus. Yes. I honestly don't believe that at this point he knew what was going to happen. Nothing is said about his faith here. Only that he put himself in the hands of Jesus and allowed Jesus lead the way. He allowed Jesus take control of the situation. He followed Jesus. Jesus then tell his disciples to stay behind, taking with him only Peter and James and John, the three most intimate. And you could say, why the three? It's a question that many have asked. And we don't have the right answer, but those three were very important. Peter was the leader of the apostles. John was the last apostle, the youngest and the last to die, who would have the longer apostolate. And James would be the first to die. The first one, the first martyr among the 12. And it seems that Jesus wanted to prepare them for the part that they had to play in the expansion of the kingdom. Those were some of the first disciples with Andrew, which sometimes is counted. There's sometimes Andrew, John, James, and Peter, but most of the time the three, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus takes with him. And they go to the house. They go to the ruler of the synagogue's house. And when they get to the house, they can hear at a distance already the loud noises that come from the house. The Jews have a very different way of mourning than we do. Our mourning is with quietness and silence. If you go to someone's funeral, everyone is talking very silent, very quietly. That's how we talk in the presence of death. The Jews shout in the presence of death. They weep out loud. When you get to someone's funeral, it was normal for a person to be talking loud, with grief, of course, not talking joy or anything else, but with grief. And if you're really close and you want to really sympathize with the family, you would even tear your clothes off. You would rip your clothes. And the more closer to your chest, the more it shows your closeness. So you rip your clothes, you tear your clothes in a demonstration of how sad you are, how broken you are for that loss. And there was in the house all of that going on already. All the weeping, all the wailing, all the commotion, loud noise, and a demonstration that death to them had won. And we know that because now comes faith mocked. Because Jesus gets there and Jesus tells them, this child is not dead, but sleeping. And verse 40 tells us, and they laughed at him. And they laughed at him. The word laughter here, It's a kind of a very strong. It's like they mocked him. It was not like they smirked or they just turned their faces and laughed. There was mockery, open mockery. And it's interesting how these people went from wailing and crying and not to mockery. Unbelief. Some will mock death because there's nothing that they can do. And death, it will mock victory over death, the power of it. They can't. That's how they do. They can win it. They'll try to make a mockery out of it. That's how some will react. But what happens to these people? They don't get to see life. Why? Because Jesus tells them, you all leave. You all leave. You don't have faith. You don't believe. You're mocking. So you all leave. This is not for you. The glory of God that will be shown here now is not for you. Mockers. So you all leave. And this is where you show and you know that Jesus is in command of the situation and Jairus is trusting him, because he allows Jesus to kind of kick everyone out, which would be something somewhat rude. They are here to cry, to empathize, to show their solidarity, their compassion, and we're kicked out. How's that? This madman comes here, says that she didn't die, she's sleeping, and we're here. How long have we known you, Jairus? This is outrageous. This is outrageous. We know you for so... You can imagine all the words. I'm making it very big here. But you can imagine these people, lack of faith and mockery. We go a long way back and you're going to do this to us. How dare you? We're here because of you to show our love and you're kicking us out. But sometimes it gets to a point in which or you abide with the mockers or you listen to Jesus. Those false people who are supposed to be there to help you but are not really. Or you abide with Jesus. You live with Jesus. You obey Jesus. You follow Jesus. So what is it, mockery or faith? It seems that in our days, the same continues. Some continue to mock our faith. Challenge to be outraged by our beliefs. But Jairus let Jesus take the way. And Jesus says, take them all out. Outside. Put them all outside. That's the word. It's also strong too. Put them all outside. If something happens at your Christmas party and you say, put them all outside, it won't be very happy Christmas, right? You know that. So Jesus then takes the mother and the father, who are now entirely dependent on him, who put the life of their daughter, their own life, their need, in Jesus' hands. Says, like, yours. Do whatever you can. If there's anything you can, do, because there's no one else that can. So Jesus brings them into the room where she was. And Jesus utters a word. He doesn't touch her. He doesn't do anything. He orders. He orders death. With his word, with the power of his word, he says, in Aramaic, which is the language that they spoke then, and Mark keeps the Aramaic words here. Powerful words, not magical words. They might not mean anything in someone else's mouth, but in a word, the mouth of Jesus. He says, little girl, arise. Talitha kumi. Little girl, arise. And then Mark's favorite word, verse 42. Immediately, the girl came to life. Well, they were before the Word of God, the Word of life, Jesus Christ, the one who once said, let there be light by the power of His Word, and everything was made. The one who gives life to all, who sustains all, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who has power over death, as the apostles will say in Acts in their defense of Jesus, the author of life. He says, come, arise, O little girl. Perhaps his words were more gentle than I'm pronouncing here. However you picture in your head or in your mind, Jesus saying, Talitha kumi. Immediately the girl is up. And that's not like, oh, the guy was in intensive care. We expect he wouldn't survive the night, but he woke up the following night and he seems to be getting better. I mean, she got up and she gets up. Jesus doesn't heal halfway, you know. There's all these sorts of healers or Christian healers or preachers and stuff. It's interesting how they sometimes have a half a heal and they're very satisfied with it, right? Isn't it amazing? They're half satisfied. Jesus' healing was not like that. The apostles were not like that. It's full healing. It's total. She wakes up. And Mark gives us an information. And here is faith fulfilled. Faith complete. Faith realized. She is full of life. So much that she's hungry. And this is to prove that it was not like a spirit. It was not a phantom. It was not some trickery. She is alive indeed, and she is hungry. So Jesus and Mark tells us, give her something to eat. In case anyone is doubting yet that it's her and not her image or spirit, it's flesh and blood alive. So Jesus says, give her something to eat to show that she has really come to life. She has really lived again. What do we learn from that, brothers and sisters, this Christmas Eve? Well, you can trust Jesus with all your heart, with all your life. But you don't really trust Jesus if you don't trust in life over death. He made this promise to Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That little girl lived again, and we don't know how many years she lived, but she's not living still among us. There's one time in life that perhaps at old age that she passed. But if she believed in Jesus, she won over death two times. Because that's true life. Is when you trust in Jesus for all that you don't understand, for your fears, for all that is insecure, you're insecure about, for all the uncertainties, and you come at Jesus' foot and says, Jesus, I'll trust in you. You will lead the way, and I'll let you do what you do. I'll trust. It's true faith. It's interesting for us to look that Jairus had faith before Jesus could do anything. Not faith after, but faith before, faith in Jesus. Does that mean that Jesus will always respond positively? He will always do what we want him to do? No, that's not faith. That's positive thinking. That's what the world thinks it's faith. They confuse positive thinking, which is the idea of summoning your wishes to have them accomplished. It's faith, on human somewhat power, which is not faith. Faith is when you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you can do anything. I know you can all things. Can you help me? Can you save me? Can you do something for me? It's full trust and full confession. It's falling before Jesus' feet like this man did. It's confessing before the world. It's facing the mockers and saying, I'll listen to Jesus. This is true, true faith. You know, there's a lot of celebration of Christmas around us. We live, after all, in a kind of Christianized world, and Christian is a celebration. But it's interesting how there are so many attempts to have a Christmas with Jesus that doesn't have Easter in the background. Meaning, people will talk of joy, we'll talk of peace, we'll talk of the jolly fellow, and we're going to distribute gifts. But people don't really understand that there's only Christmas because there was a need for Easter. Jesus didn't come for a party to celebrate. He came in humbleness, in humility, to die. That was the purpose of His coming. So Christmas has only a true value and meaning when we see His victory over death on Easter. But it's interesting how this secularized Christmas version, they keep the power of death over Jesus. Death is not talked about. They try to cover death with a lot of lights, with a big presence, with parties and whatever. It's like death is not talked about. It's not addressed. It's still like a taboo thing. But we can talk about death because we know that for us, those that believe in Jesus, there's victory over death. That Christmas has only meaning because we know what happened on Easter. How empty it is, the Christmas, despite mentioning Jesus or having a manger under the tree. How empty it is, a Christmas that doesn't take into account Easter. Because that's victory over death. That's true victory. That's what He came to give us. How sad it is those that have a Jesus just for here and now. How sad are those that look for a Jesus, just a fixer for here and now, but not a powerful Jesus that is powerful over death. My last point here is, my brothers and sisters, is that Jesus can bring to life your dead child. And I speak here to those of more age who have children who are not still believing in Jesus. Jesus can bring your spiritually dead child to faith. So you keep coming to Him. And you keep begging Him as this man did. And you keep following Him wherever leads Him. And you keep facing the mockers. And you keep trusting in Him. Because He can bring life to that one that is still in darkness. We're going to sing about Jesus being our rock where we hide. Rock of Ages.